Okay, ladies, welcome to our sporadic Tehillim class. As I said earlier, my schedule doesn't belong to me, so when I can make it, I try to make it. I'm sorry if I'm not as consistent as it should be, but that's, again, the job of Rabbanim. The call of duty calls me, have to serve. Anyway, we're learning Tehillim up to chapter 57, Nun Zayin. We learn these classes, Leilu Nishmat Tzadeket, Le'abat, Lili Le'abat, Vergeneh, Mrs. Lili Medeb Aleh HaShalom. This was a project of her son that wanted to study the entire chapter or perik, book of Tehillim in her memory. So we like to fulfill the wills of the Tzadikim. So this is Leilu Nishmat Le'a Lili Bat Virginia, also today's class, Refuah Shilema, for Yafa Zakiya Bat Mazal, that's having an operation as we speak. Enna Refarada Betuch Shar Hole Amo Yisrael Amen, also a boy that's going through some brain surgery, young boy, Yitzhak Ben Chanom Hana, Enna Refarada Betuch Shar Hole Amo Yisrael Amen. We have no doubt that the Zechut of the Tehillim will stand for all of them and all of Klal Yisrael Amen. Now, in order to understand Tehillim, you need to have really an understanding of the Navi. Without knowing Nevi'im, you really have a hard time putting these chapters in the right context. Most of the Tehillim, if not all, David was reacting to something that happened in his life. And the life of David is written in Navi. This case is no different. So I'll just give you the background very quickly. Remember, if we learned in last week's shiur, a couple of weeks ago, that David was running away, and he got to Achish, the king of Gath. He ran away to Abimelech, and Hashem saved him over there. And as he was running, he was alone initially when he was running away from his enemies. And could you believe it? His enemy was none other than his father-in-law. That happens sometimes. And in this case, Shaul HaMelech was a Sadiq Yisod Olam. Nobody questions the Sidkut of Shaul. But for whatever reason, Shaul had his moments where he saw David in a different light. It's hard to understand Shaul. Such a righteous man that he was. He's the chosen one from God. But for whatever reason, he had certain images of David that were considered threatening images. And therefore, Shaul would become one of the great enemies of David from time to time, not always. And then it was on and off. I don't know what this condition is called, but sometimes all of a sudden he had an envy and he wanted to kill him, and then other times it passed and he had no issues with him. And in our chapter, it's at when Shaul was going through one of his bouts. I don't like to use the modern words of depression and things like that because I don't think it's that. Whatever it was, it's something melancholy. Huh? Yeah, I don't like to use those words either when we talk about the Tzaddikim, to be honest with you. I'd rather say I don't know it than to convict the Tzaddik of some disorder that he probably didn't have. But nonetheless, we cannot deny the facts. Something was going on with David and Shaul. And it was one-sided. David had nothing against Shaul. David was, as you'll see in the chapter. Anyway, with David's running, so initially, nobody wanted to be with David. He was running away from death. Then people started to join him, 400 people. And then eventually, he had 600 people that were in his entourage. And now they're running, and they get to the place. I don't know if you ever went to Eretz Yisrael, En Gedi, next to Masada over there. They have like this area where people go hiking and stuff. So there's a lot of caves over there. And these caves are humongous. They can fit thousands of people in the caves. So David, running away from Shaul, went to hide in a cave. Now, how do you hide with 600 people? Anyway, 600 people went into the cave, this big humongous cave, and they're hiding. And then who comes into the cave? Shaul. Shaul is looking for David. He happens to come into the cave, the exact cave that David is in. And he has his men, Shaul, outside the cave guarding him. And the guards don't know that David's in the end and back of the cave. And neither does Shaul. Why did Shaul go into this cave? Because it's a very, very modest place. The Gemara teaches us in a few places that Shaul was known to be a very modest man. Extremely modest. He came from modest grandmother. Shaul is from the tribe of Binyamin. And Binyamin's mother is Rachel. And Rachel was a modest lady. Besides her dress, which goes without saying, but she was very modest in her behavior. The Gemara says how she told over the signs to her sister and didn't want to embarrass her. The Gemara says that's an inyan of modesty. It's also modest that she never told her sister that she actually did that. I just said a big hadush. We all know that she gave over the signs. The only one in the world that did not know that she was given over signs was Leah. Rachel did it in a very tzanua way that Leah had no idea that Rachel actually was doing such a thing. You see that from later on in the story when Leah comes along and tells Rachel one time, it's not enough that you took my husband, now you want to take my dudaim? What do you mean, took your husband? I gave you your husband. So that means Leah had no clue that Rachel actually forfeited the husband to her. How could she come later on and say, it's not enough you took my husband, now you want to take my dudaim? That means even the way she did this chesed, she did it in such a quiet way that she didn't make Leah know what she was doing. That's siniut. That you do things, great things, but without anybody knowing. Even the recipient doesn't know. Anyway, so it says in the Gemara that because Rachel was sanua, she had a great-great-grandson. The great-great-grandson was Shaul. Shaul was modest. Where do you see the modesty of Shaul? So you see the modesty of Shaul in two places. One time you see it in that when his father Kish, Shaul was the son of Kish, so Kish lost his donkeys. So he tells his son, Shaul, go find the donkeys. And this was all from God. And Shaul's going and searching and searching and searching. All of a sudden he sees a prophet. The prophet is Shmuel HaNavi. And he tells Shmuel HaNavi, my father, he doesn't have to tell Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel knows exactly because he's a prophet. So Shmuel says, I know what you're looking for. You're looking for the donkeys. But that was all to get you to come to me. You are now appointed the first king of Israel. And at that moment he appointed them the king. So that whole donkey story was to get Shaul to meet the prophet. Anyway, when he comes back home to tell his father, he tells his father, Dad, we found the donkeys. But he doesn't tell him that he was just appointed king of Israel. It shows you he was modest. He didn't want to boast. He didn't want to say. So therefore you see he had the same midah of his grandmother, Rachel. They don't like to talk so much. So you see, modesty is not only in dress code. Modesty is in the way people talk. You don't reveal so much. You don't have to say everything. You know, go tell that to a generation today that every time they do something valueless, they take a picture of it, put it on Facebook and social media, and they publicize it to the whole world. So that's exactly the opposite of siniut, letting everybody know what you're doing at all times. And everybody looks at it and says, oh yeah, thumbs up, Hazakobaru, good job, because he's eating spaghetti and meatballs. That becomes an accomplishment. And therefore the whole world has to know it. It's unfortunate. That's a lack of siniut, obviously. Anyway, it says Shaul was a humble man. I'm getting back to the chapter in a minute. And then he had a great-great-grandson that was also humble, a great-great-granddaughter. Who was Shaul's great-great-granddaughter? Queen Esther. Queen Esther also came from the same line of family. And where was she modest? Because it says, "En Esther magedet amavet molata." She was very modest. She wouldn't tell the king where she came from, where she was descended from. She was very, very quiet, and she was loyal to Mordecai, and she was obviously a modest lady as well. So you see, it starts from Rachel, it goes to Shaul, and then it goes to Queen Esther. You learn from here that good midot and good traits are also bequeathed. You don't only bequeath to your children assets, but also spiritual assets. If a father or mother behaves in a certain way, there's a good chance that that good way will somehow get into the genes and go into the children. If you had a modest grandmother, so good odds are that that modesty is going to come out in some of the grandchildren. Anyway, this chapter is telling us about the modesty of Shaul. And forgive me, ladies, but he was very modest when he would have to go to the bathroom. In those days, they didn't have, like we have today, private bathrooms in the home where you close the door and you close the window, close the shades, and everything is modest, Baruch Hashem. In those days, everything was in the public. So therefore, you would measure a person's modesty of how he did this exercise of going to the bathroom. Some people were immodest, they went wherever it is, in public, in public view. This is obviously like an animal. Shaul was so humble, he would go into a cave, which is dark anyway, Nobody could see him, and it says he wouldn't even take off his clothes. He would just reveal the minimum amount. What's the difference? You're in a cave, it's dark, nobody can see you. So they talk about the tzniut of Shaul HaMelech. What's the pshat? The pshat is because the tzaddik knows he's always in the presence of God. So therefore, why reveal yourself if you're in the presence, if you know that somebody's watching you, not a person, but Hashem. So therefore, you're embarrassed. You have a certain pachad, certain yirah comes on Shaul. Anyway, he goes into the cave and he does what he does. Now David sees him. Now Shaul falls asleep. Now David has every right, according to Jewish law, to kill Shaul. That sounds a little brazen, yes? What's his legal right to kill Shaul? His legal right is that Shaul is considered Rodef. What does Rodef mean? He's pursuing him. And we have a deen, the Gemara Sanhedrin. Haba lehorgecha hashkem lehorgo. That if somebody's coming to kill you, not you, if somebody's coming to kill a person, that person has every right to defend himself and kill the person first. Torah doesn't say you have to play dead and just die because somebody's trying to kill you. In that case, hayecha kod, meaning your life comes first, and therefore you can defend yourself. And the person that kills that person is innocent. En lo damim, the pasuk says, he's not hayav. Why? Because you don't have to play dead. So in this case, Shaul had every intent to kill David. So David had every right at this point to kill Shaul. But David was too much of a tzaddik. And the tzaddikim, even if they have the law on their side, they're scared. They don't want to, because he knew how great Shaul was, and he knew that Shaul was going through this bout of whatever he was going through. And therefore, he would pray to God that he doesn't kill Shaul. He prayed to God that God should help him, that it shouldn't come to that. He doesn't want to be the one that kills the tzaddik of Shaul, even though it's legally permissible. So what did he do instead? He wants to show Shaul that he doesn't want to kill him, but he wants to show that he was there. So what does he do? He takes a scissors and he goes to Shaul when he's sleeping and he cuts the corner of his garment. When Shaul wakes up, David HaMelech goes to Shaul and said, listen, I could have killed you. So what do you mean you could have killed me? I was in the cave. And the proof of the pudding is, here's the corner of your garment. I was next to you. This knife that cut the corner of your garment could have killed you, but I didn't. At that point, Shaul was very grateful, and then Shaul goes the other way now. Oh, I'm so sorry, you're a tzaddik. And therefore he gives him blessings, and he said, at this point he says, and I am sure that one day you're going to become the king. Now, how was Shaul certain that one day he's going to become the king? So I must tell you this story. Again, I hate to review the whole story of the Navi, but that's a good review. What's the difference? Coming to a Tehillim class / Navi class. Doesn't hurt. These are good stories to know in your repertoire. So what happened? Shaul tells David, oh, you ripped my garment? I know you're going to become the king one day. Why? There's another story in the Navi that says that Shaul HaMelech was dispatched to kill Amalek. We read the story close to Purim time. And instead of killing all of Amalek, he actually left Agag, the king, alive, and he left the animals alive, which he shouldn't have done. Shmuel was very upset at him, the prophet. He said, I told you to kill everybody. You brought the Agag back. You left the animals alive. Ultimately, Shaul was chastised by Shmuel, and Shmuel said, that's it. Your kingdom is over. Basically, he said, you're fired. And then Shmuel was walking away, and Shaul wanted to hold Shmuel. And he held Shmuel's jacket, and as he was holding that, he ripped it a little. So Shmuel said to him, that's going to be the siman. Just like you ripped my coat trying to hold me, the one that's going to rip your garment is going to be the one that succeeds you. He's going to take over your job. So Shaul knew right away. Once he showed him the garment, he said, oh, now I see Shmuel was exactly right. You're the one. And if you want to look at the text, there's a beautiful midrash that I found that brings this over here. It's actually in the midrash Tehillim called Shohar Tov. I'd like to read it to you. Amar av tahlifa de min kesari. B'sha'a sha'avar sha'ul al gezerato shel ha'kadosh baruch hu ba'amalek. When Shaul broke the decree of God regarding Amalek, Ubash Shemuel v'hochicho, and Shemuel came and chastised them, and he told them, Ma'asta et devar Hashem, you despise the word of God, v'chevan shebikesh telechlo. When Shemuel wanted to leave, karalo et me'ilo, Shaul held on and ripped his garment. Shne'emar, as it says, Vayisov Shemuel lalechet. Shemuel turned to go back. Vayuhaz or Vayahazek bichnaf me'ilo. He held the corner of Shemuel's garment, coat, Vayikara, and it ripped. Vayomer lav Shemuel, Kara Hashem et bamlechut Yisrael ma'alecha hayom. This indication that you've ripped my garment is an indication that your kingdom has been torn and taken away from you. Untana lere'acha hatov mimeka. And it's going to be given to the friend that is better than you. Amar lo umihu zeh. Who's this friend of mine that's better than me that's going to take my place? Amar le remez ani romez lecha. Giving you a remez. Mi shi yikra et me'ilecha. The one that rips your garment. Hu atid litol malchutcha. He's going to be destined to take the kingdom. Ushiniknas Shaul la'me'ara. And when Shaul went into the cave that day, v'charat David kenaf me'ilo, and David would rip the garment, miyad niskar Shaul ma she'amar lo Shemuel. At that point, Shaul remembered. Hitchil lomar, yadati ki maloch timloch. I know you're going to be king, the king. Now, he said a double language. Maloch timloch. What's maloch timloch? Maloch ba'olam hazeh, timloch le'olam haba. Because David is Mashiach. And therefore, not only is he going to be the king in this world, but he prophesies he's going to be the king also la'atid lavo when Mashiach comes. And the pasuk in the Mefarshim over say something beautiful. When Shemuel told Shaul, "Kara Hashem et mamlech et mamlechut Yisrael me'alecha," God has torn the kingdom me'alecha. Me'alecha means from you, but you could read the word me'alecha also me'ilecha. What is me'ilecha? Your coat, your garment, which means the sign that your kingdom is going to be taken from you, me'alecha is going to be from me'ilecha, from your coat, the one that rips your coat. And that was the story that that happened in the cave. And that's the backdrop of this story. Now, I just must tell you one more introduction. Later on, David would be held accountable for this. The tzaddikim are held accountable on a very, very high standard. Because David tore the garment of Shaul, so therefore later on David would become old and he would get cold. I guess when you get old, you get cold. And he needed to be warm. So he told his people, bring me some begadim, bring me some covers. And they covered David, and they covered David. Velo yihamlo. Didn't work, didn't heat him. The pasuk says, Behamelech David zaken. Baba Yamin, Vaychusuhu Babegadim Velo Yihamlo. They covered him, and they're wondering, that doesn't make any sense. Eventually, you put enough covers on somebody, he becomes warm. And the Gemara says a lesson, Kol HaMebazeh Et HaBegadim Enu Nehenem Min HaBegadim. Because David mistreated the Begadim when he ripped the garment of Shaul, so therefore he mistreated it, he cannot benefit from it. So therefore, you'll learn a great lesson, says Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz over here. It's not that garments heat you. It's the fact that God puts the ability to a garment to heat you. It's not scientific. And the proof of the pudding is that he and David put all these garments on him and it didn't work. Borei Olam took away the property of heating from the garment. Why? Because David mistreated the garments of Shaul. Now, what do I have to say? I guess, what did you want David to do? He didn't kill him. Maybe he should have wrote him a letter. I was here. You know, I could have killed you. He could have put a different siman. He didn't have to go take the garment and rip it. So therefore, it's because he mistreated the begadim. So therefore, the rule of life is anything that you mistreat, you're not able to benefit from that item. Chaim then goes along and tells us a great musar from this. And the musar is that it says, if a person comes along and says, what are these rabbis doing all day long? Gemara said, Hitrid. Mayahani landa banan. What are these rabbis in the kollel doing all day long? Reading and reading and reading. What are they doing? You have to support them. Also, those people that talk like that, the Gemara says they have forfeited their share to the world to come. Says Rav Chaim, we understand that that's clearly a wrong attitude to have towards the Rabbani, but they forfeit their share to the world to come. So he says, because, what's the pshat? He says like this, that the whole world is living and getting benefit in the zikhut of the Talmidei Chachamim. Talmidei Chachamim that are learning, they bring the shefa down to the world. So we're all living on their tab. The Chachamim that study Torah bring the barakah down to the world, and they allow everybody to benefit. So, however, you can only benefit from somebody if you respect that person. However, whoever disparages the Talmidei Chachamim, you cannot benefit now from the Talmidei Chachamim. So God gives you your benefit in this world, not in their credit, because you disparage them, so you cannot benefit from them. So whose credit are you living on? Your own credit. So by the time you get to Olam Haba, you have nothing left, because you used all your credits. You understand how Hazrat Chaim is learning? Which means there's a disadvantage when somebody comes along, Chas v'Shalom, and is Mebazeh Talmidei Chachamim. So therefore, you can't Mebazeh Talmidei Chachamim and benefit from him. You can't make fun of the rabbis and then say, oh, I want to benefit from them, let them pay my bill. You pay your bill, you just made fun of the guy. Just like you cannot benefit from Begadim if you disparage them one time. So therefore, or they lose their Olam Haba because there's nothing left. Everybody else that respected Talmidei Chachamim, so therefore the rabbi picks up their bill, meaning their Torah benefits you. But if you disparage them, then God says, well, you cannot benefit from them, you have to pay your own way. So by the time you get to Olam Haba, you have nothing left. That's why they lose their Olam Haba. Anyway, that's the introduction to the chapter. Now let's start. Lam nasayach al tashchet le David michtam. So this pasuk over here, Rashi comes along and says, he calls this pasuk al tashchet, the moment where he was almost destroyed. Why? Because his enemies, including David, including Shaul, were going to kill him. So he says, God Almighty, al tashchet, don't destroy me, says David. Michtam, this michtam literally stands for Ketev Zahav. Ketev Zahav is like a golden crown. This Tehillim to David HaMelech was a very, very precious chapter because of the result, how God saved him. And when was this written, this chapter? Biborcho, when he was running, Mepene Shaul, Bameara, in the cave. This Tehillim is written in the cave. Now, don't ask me, how does somebody who's on the run, who's fleeing for his life, whose mind is filled with fear and pachad, and he's writing these most beautiful chapters. I don't know how they do it, but that's what he does. David HaMelech is incredible. Honeni Elohim Honeni. So he says, God Almighty, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Now, obviously, he says it twice. Now, why is he saying this twice? So look at Rashi. Rashi says, Shelo Eherog v'shelo Ehareg. You see, David was worried about two things. David didn't want to get killed, but he also didn't want to kill. So therefore, Honeni Hashem Honeni. Save me, God, that I shouldn't come to have to kill Shaul, because that's the last thing he wanted to do. And save me that Shaul won't kill me. Anybody remember where you see a similar language like this? Similar concept? Hazak Baruch, Hazaka Berucha. You see it by Yaakov Abinu. When Yaakov Abinu is facing his brother Esav, what does the pasuk say? Vayira Yaakov meod vayetzed lo. Vayira vayetzed. He was afraid and he was worried. So Rashi right away on the spot says what? Vayira Yaakov meod shema yeharek. He was worried that he might get killed. Vayetzed lo shema yeharog aherim. He was worried that he might kill others. So the tzaddik is always worried about these two items. So therefore he says, Ki becha chasaya nafshi, I put my trust in you, God. Upsel kenafecha echese, in your shadow of your wings, I will find a protection. Ad ya'avod havot. Until havot, until the trouble passes, until the tzarot pass. Now, I found a beautiful Yalkut Shimoni over here. Anybody remember another story in Tanakh that happened in a cave? Okay, it's not a test. There is another story in Tanakh that you know, the daughters of Lot. You remember the daughters of Lot after Sodom was destroyed? So they ran. They were running for their lives. And what ended up happening? They ended up running into a cave. And it was on that night that the Torah says that Lot and his daughters, they got drunk, and whatever happened, happened. And the daughters got pregnant, and ultimately was born the nation of Moab. And who came out of Moab? Ruth. And the Gemara says that the whole reason why God saved Lot is only because he had in his belly Moab, which is Ruth, which is Mashiach. So therefore, Lot was a nothing. Lot wasn't such a good guy to be saved. But God sometimes saves a person not for his sake, but for what he has coming out of him. You remember Moshe Rabbeinu, before he killed the Egyptian? He scanned them to see if anything worthwhile is going to come out of him. When he saw ki en ish, that there's nothing significant to come out of him, he killed him. Similarly, in the case of Lot, although he didn't get saved on his own right, but he gets saved on the right of Moab, which is Ruth, which is Mashiach. So listen to what Midrash says. David's going to say, God Almighty, you saved Lot in the cave. Because why? Because he's going to bring the Mashiach, which means you saved him because of me. I'm the Mashiach. Now I'm in the cave. You're not going to save me? If you saved Lot only on account so I could be born, now that I am born, and I am in a cave also, don't I deserve to be saved? So he made like a connection between the old cave of Lot. Evantem? I read you the Lashon of the Yalkut. Amar lefanav rebono shel olam, ad shelo nechnasti lemeara, before I even entered this cave, asita chesed im acherim bishvili. You did a chesed with others, namely Lot and his daughters, on my account. Tichtiv velot batzoara. Yiratzom lefanecha, dear God, al tashchet, please don't destroy me. Vehu nitzav b'zchut David shatid latzit b'minu. Lot was saved, the Midrash says, because of what was going to come out of him. Okay, so that's that. Now the next pasuk says, Ikra l'Elohim Elyon. I call to God, who is Elyon. Elyon means all the way up, very high. Says the Rav, why over here does David refer to God as Elyon? So Ibn Ezra says, because where was David at this point? In a very low place. He was in a cave. So therefore, David HaMelech is comparing to his low place and God's high place. So when a person's in a low place, it's like sometimes you refer to sometimes you refer to, when you're praying, where you are standing, and sometimes you refer to where God is. For example, sometimes when we pray, we say, Mima'amakim kiraticha. Mima'amakim would mean, I'm calling you from the depths. In the olden days, if you ever went to the old shuls, the Hazan used to go down to the Teva. The Teva would be in the low place, because they wanted to make it as if they're calling God from the depths. That's a low place. Mima'amakim kiraticha. In this case, David was in the depths, but he doesn't refer to his location, he refers to where God is. Therefore, Ikra l'Elohim Elyon. God is so far up. La'el, to the kind God, Gomer Alai. Now what does Gomer Alai mean? Gomer Alai means he finishes from beginning to end what he promises. Don't mix this with the modern day Hebrew. In modern day Hebrew, if you tell somebody, Ani gomer alecha, means God's going to kill you. This doesn't mean that over here. La'el, to the kind God, gomer alai. He finishes whatever he promised. He doesn't do half a job. From the time I'm born to the end, Borei Olam is always there with me. And therefore, since he promised me that he's going to protect me and that I'm going to become the king, so therefore I have nothing to worry about. Now, this pasuk is a very famous pasuk that the Gemara is Doresh in the Jerusalem Talmud, and I think it's worth your consideration to hear what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, tremendous, tremendous chiddush. La'el gomer alai. The Gemara learns from this pasuk that God runs his world in synchronization with the words of the Hachamim. Based on the words of the Hachamim, Borei Olam will run the world according to their rulings. Od pa'am. We know that there's nature. The nature is subjugated to the rulings of our rabbis. I know they didn't teach you that in science class. They told you these rules are unbreakable. These rules are, you know, gravity. Nobody can break gravity. Nobody can break the rules of science. However, this pasuk is saying, La'el gomer alai, Borei Olam finishes the creation alai based on the opinions of the Hachamim. I'll give you one example, maybe two, that the Gemara brings. The Gemara gives an example as follows. And forgive me, but this is the example the Gemara brings. Everybody's adults. The Gemara says, that a girl, a young girl, less than 3 years old, that she fell and her bitulim broke. Bitulim broke, the virginity of the girl broke. The Gemara says if she's less than three, it'll come back. And therefore she's still considered bitula. That's a science, natural item. Gemara says, less than 3 years old, it'll come back. And therefore, they could write on the ketubah, betula. She's considered betula. However, after 3 years old, the Gemara says, biologically, finished. If the betulim break, it cannot come back. That's Gemara Yerushalmi. Now the Gemara has a case. There was a case of a girl, and 36 months passed, which is 3 years, and the betulim broke after 36 months. Is it going to come back? No. Then what did the rabbis do in the 36 months? They said, Abotai, leap year. They added an extra month, like we have this year, Adar Bet. They added an extra month. They decided, you know what the Gemara says? It'll come back. It'll come back. Why? Because a year is decided by who? By what the Hachamim call a year. And since the Hachamim said the year is not up yet. So therefore, it's not 36 months. It's a halachic year. And therefore, Borei Olam changes the nature of the way the world works based on rulings of Hazal. All right. Maybe that example is explicit for some of your taste. I'll give you an easy one then. Forgive me, I'm just giving you what the Gemara says. I have no benefit in these cases, as you know. The Gemara gives a case of a bar mitzvah boy. Okay, bar mitzvah boy is easier. You have a bar mitzvah boy that what he celebrates his bar mitzvah on his 13th birthday. 13 in the day, the father takes him to shul, b'siman tov, mazal tov, they make a party, everything. Bar mitzvah, they count as a minyan. He's counted as a minyan now. What happens? The rabbis come along now, and they make leap year. They add another month to the year. Now he's not a gadol anymore. He goes back to becoming a katan. Now they can't count him as a minyan. They got to, what do you mean? But he's 13 years. No. 13 years is decided by what? The Hachamim's interpretation of 13 years. And you see many, many examples that it's the halakha that guides the nature. I once heard a story of a great tzaddik, Rabbi Zalman. Rabbi Zalman was one of the early rabbis of Lubavitch. Rabbi Zalman. He wrote a Shulchan Aruch Rabbi Zalman. We read it. And one time somebody came to Rabbi Zalman. I think his name was Rabbi Yosef Rivlin. He came to Rabbi Zalman. He says, I don't feel good. I have a certain ailment. The rabbi said, show me exactly what the doctors are saying where this ailment is. He showed him. He said, aha, you have to move to Sfat. I have to move to Sfat? Okay, the rabbi says, move to Sfat. They're living in Europe. They moved to Sfat. He moved to Sfat, the ailment went away. He didn't know what's in Sfat. Maybe it's the fresh air, the mountains, the Sadiqim. He doesn't know, but he's happy to be better. After he got better, he went back to the Rabbi Zalman. And he told him, Rabbeinu, could you explain to me what's in Sfat? He said, listen, you have an ailment that animals also have in that part of the body. And there's a big argument between Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo, the rabbi of the Sephardim, and Rabbi Moshe Isserlish, the rabbi of the Ashkenazim. Rabbi Karo writes that if the animal has this blemish, the animal can live. It's not considered a blemish, that's fatal. However, the Ashkenazim hold that this is considered fatal and the animal is a terefa. As long as you're living here, You're under the ruling of the Ashkenazim. You won't live. So I had to send you to Sfat, which is the city of Rabbi Yosef Karo. And since he rules that you're going to live, you're in his town. Therefore, halakha follows him. That means the Acham's ruling affects the nature of the people that are living in that town. It's incredible, incredible yesod. This you see, one time a rabbi came to a certain town, and it was the summer, and it was very cold. It was like a cold summer. They couldn't understand why it's a cold summer. So one of the big rabbis came and said to the rabbi of the town, "What are they learning in the yeshiva? The kids? What parasha are they learning in the yeshiva?" It was July. They're learning parashat Miketz. He said, that's a winter parasha. So they're being influenced by the... Let them read summer parashiyot. It means even the fact they were learning winter parashiyot influenced the weather of the town. That means, what's the decisor of what happens in the world? The rulings of the Hakamim. And therefore, as long as the Hakamim... like we read in this week's parasha, when Moshe Rabbeinu split the sea. But a sea naturally is supposed to be, cohesive. Unless the tzaddik comes along and splits it. That's the core of the Torah. So that's what it says over Ekran, Vimirion, La'el Gomer Alai Bore Olam, follows the halachic rulings of the tzaddikim. That's why we go to tzaddikim. Tzaddik gozer. When the tzaddik is gozer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mekayem. God subjugates his will to the tzaddikim. We'll go further. There's another story, but we'll go further. I want to read the chapter. So it says over Yishlach Meshamayim, God should send his mercy from heaven, V'yoshi'eni, and he should save me. Heref Sho'afi Sela, from the people that are speaking against me and are trying to swallow me. We'll see what this means. Yishlach Elohim Hasto v'Amito. God should do a kindness to me, because I don't deserve it. And Amito means, if I do deserve it, therefore it's Emet. And you promised Shamuel that I'm going to be the next king. So you have to be Emet. So therefore, do it because of Chesed and Emet. Chesed because I don't deserve it, but Emet because you promised that I'm going to be the king. Hasto v'Amito. Nafshi betoch leva'im. He says, I am in the lions then. Leva'im is a lioness. I am amongst the lions. Ishkeva lo hatim b'nei adam. People that are very dangerous, that are trying to burn me. What does this mean, Obi? I'm with lions, people that are trying to burn me. So he says, b'nei adam shinehem, that their teeth, hanit v'chitzim. Their teeth are like, a chanit is like a sword, and a chitzim is like an arrow. Ulshonam, and their tongue, cherev hada, is a sharp knife. What's he talking about over here? He's saying, save me from the, not only the ammunition, the physical ammunition of the army of Shaul, but save me from their sharp tongues. What does he mean? Lashon hara. Let me explain to you what happened. What happened? On the way out, Shaul looks at his garment and he sees it's ripped. David then pops up and says, hey! So Shaul says, who is that? I'm David. What are you doing here? I was in the cave with you. I could have ripped your garment. I could have killed you. I didn't. Here, look, I have the... So at that point, Shaul said, oh, you're a tzaddik. You're going to be the next king. Forgive me. I was wrong. Everything's nice. Until the instigators came. Who's the instigators? Avner. Avner ben Ner, again, these are tzaddikim. But Avner ben Ner was on Shaul's side. He was his defense minister, or military general. So what does Avner tell David? Who says that David ripped it? There's a lot of thorns over here. Maybe when you were walking into the cave, your garment caught onto the thorns, and it ripped by itself. And he happened to see it, and he picked it up. So I don't know if you should believe him. Once he did that, he turned Shaul around. Now then Shaul says, who said he's telling the truth? Of a sudden, we're back to square one again. So therefore, David says, save me from the tongues of these people that are like swords and like arrows and like a sharp. That means a person could kill somebody with his tongue. Here, because Abner spoke Lashon Hara about David, he caused Shaul now to have the animosity, and he puts David's life in danger again. Which is, obviously you see, that over here it refers to the mouths of people that are toxic. Like their words that come out of their mouth are like arrows. The explanation is because if you're fighting in combat, there's two types of weapons you could have. You could have close combat weapons, which is like a sword, where you have to be close to the victim. Or you could have an arrow, it can be far. Here it compares the tongue to an arrow, because you don't have to be close to the victim. You could say it over here, and the word travels far and has a negative effect. And that's what happened over here, in this case, to Shaul. Ruma ala shamayim Elohim. What does this mean over here? Ruma ala shamayim Elohim. So that she says that, I'm reading it, histalek min atahtonim, shenam kedai shetashesh shichinatcha b'nei mala'aris, titkabed bezu. So that she learns that you should take your Shekhinah that's on land and go back upstairs, because the people don't deserve to have you on earth with them. Oh, that's a strong language. Ruma, Rome, go up. Allah Shema, go back upstairs, Hashem. Not that David didn't want Hashem on the Aris, but it's the people are not worthy. Akola Aris kevodecha, to have your glory on earth with all these bad people? You don't deserve to live amongst these people, God. Therefore, your Shekhinah should go back up. That's one way of learning it. However, the Ibn Ezra learns it a little differently. He says, do something from the heavens that will be so miraculous that your glory will fill the earth. Which means, even though God, you are in heaven, Ruma ala shamayim Elohim, even though you're in the heavens, but do something, meaning make a miracle for me, and then I will publicize it, like he's doing now, and the whole world will see your glory. From here we learn that the tzaddik always promises God that if you save me from this situation, I will reveal the miracle. Now based on this, I saw brought down by Rabbi Gamliel Rabinovich in his Pirush on the Tehillim. It's a big yesod. He says that the biggest test that people have, one of the biggest tests that people have in this world is when they see the Rishaim prosper and they see the Tzaddikim suffer. It's a big item that confuses a lot of people. You know, you see the good people having a hard time. Shomer Shabbat, Kashrut, Tahara, everything, and they're suffering. And then you see the guy who doesn't do anything, and they're living a comfortable life. It causes a lot of confusion, and therefore a lot of people come along and say, there's no justice. So therefore, what are we doing all these mitzvot for? For the guy who's not doing anything has a better life. And that creates a lot of confusion. Now, of course, it's the Yetzer Hara trying to... This is the age-old question. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? So David HaMelech is in this case over here. He's the good guy. And he's suffering, he's running for his life. And all these other guys that are speaking Lashon Hara about him, and they're trying, and they're prospering. So David HaMelech is worried that if these situations continue to exist, David has emunah, but it's going to cause a lot of confusion to the people that are watching it. So therefore, Borei Olam, he says, I'm reading now the Pirush, Ruma ala shamayim elohim, hitromemna ha'elohim l'shmei shamayim, go up to the heavens, God, and remove your Shekhinah from the Rishaim. Oh, he's adding. Remove your Shekhinah, not from the world. Remove it from the bad guys, so they don't have success. Al kol ha'aretz kevodecha, and bring your Shekhinah down to the good guys, so that everybody will know that it's kedai to be good. It pays to be good. I'll give you a classic example. Classic example was, you remember Avraham Avinu comes back from the Akedah? When Avraham Avinu comes back from the Akedah, and if the amazing Akedah, Yitzhak Abinu is willing to sacrifice himself, will be sacrificed. Avraham is willing to sacrifice. The test is over. Avraham passed the test with flying colors. Nothing to talk. And this is the reading that we read on Rosh Hashanah. What does it say right after? Right after the Akedah, right after the events, Vayugad Abraham. It was told to Abraham through a Shaliyah. Hine Yaleda Banim Le Nahor Achicha. Your brother Nahor had children. And then the Torah starts listing the nephews of Abraham, born from Nahor. It Utz, it Buz, it Kemuel, it Kesed, Hazo, Pildaf, Yidlaf, all these random people. And then it says, and he took a concubine, Upilaksho, Ushmar Uma, her name was the Uma, who cares? Vatelid et Tebah, Vet Gaham, Vet Macha. How do I remember his name? But what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of this? After the Akedah, you're on the highest level of success. And right after the Akedah, they come to Avraham. Avraham, we have good news. What's the good news? Tell me good news. You know your brother Nahor? Bilai Nara, psh, he has children like guppies. He's having children all over the place. And therefore, that always bothered me. What's that connection of who cares? He's coming back from the Akedah. And we read it on Rosh Hashanah, by the way. That's my real question. I don't have a problem. You want to tell me that that's what happened? Why should we read this on Rosh Hashanah? It's got nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah. The Akedah happened on Rosh Hashanah. Why then do we have to read that last Aliyah? I sell the Aliyot in my shul. And I always had a hard time selling that Aliyah because I want to build it up. What can I say this Aliyah? This is the Aliyah where Avraham is told that his brother Nahor had 8 children. So I saw from the Brisker Rav once said something beautiful. He said this was part of the test of the Akedah. Here Avraham is a tzaddik. He's married to the tzaddiket. 190 years combined between the two, they're barren. They can't have children. You know what type of tzarot that is to the tzaddikim? To anybody, but all the most of the tzaddikim don't want to have children. Finally, he's 100, she's 90. They eke one child, one. Yitzhak is born, Baruch Hashem, Ayudim, Ayta Ora. And then what does God do? Take him under his bed and kill him. The tzaddikah doesn't get a break. After 190 years collectively, we're waiting for this child. Now when he becomes finally an adult, 37 years old, kill him. Abraham doesn't question God. And it's a very, very big nisayon, and he passed the test. Oh, Baruch Hashem, he saved him. Now the Yetzer Hara wants Abraham to regret it a little or to feel that he's the tzaddik and he's getting shortchanged. So he wants him to have little claims on God. So right away the Yetzer Hara comes to Avraham, right after the test, and a shaliach comes down and says, you know your brother Nahor? Nahor is the atheist. Nahor doesn't believe in God. Nahor doesn't have any emunah. Nahor's the zero. Nahor's the rasha. You know what? 8 kids. All famous, big names. You know what the satan wants Avraham to do? God, where's the justice? I'm the good guy. I get one, and that one I almost had to kill. And this guy does nothing. And he gets 8 like that? But you know what the greatness of Avraham was? What did he say? Nothing. Good luck. What's he got to do to me? Good luck. I'm very happy now. Or you have 8, you should have 80. Doesn't bother me. You have 80, you can have 800. I'm happy. But most people, when they see that, they start to question. Why is the good guy suffering, the bad guy flourish? And that's why we read this piece on Rosh Hashanah. Because always on Rosh Hashanah, we look back and we say, hey, I don't understand it. I got gypped last year. I didn't get a good year. Another guy did nothing and he got a good... So we're reminded, it doesn't always come out in the results. Just because you see that you have a certain difficulty does not necessarily mean that you're not the tzaddik. Don't give up your religiousness. Don't give up your righteousness. It doesn't work always that way. It's not 1 + 1 = 2 always when it comes to these things. Sometimes it's tzaddikim, they have to make tikkun or things happen to them in this world. Don't let the Yetzer Hara say, hey, see that? The whole thing's a hoax. What are you being religious so much? With all your religion, you're still getting slammed. And the other guy does nothing and he's having beracha. So we read that in Rosh Hashanah to come along and say, Abraham didn't think like that. Even though we heard that Nahor was having a lot of prosperity, good luck to Nahor. Doesn't affect me. Understand how we're learning it? That's what Rizka Rav says. And that's what he's saying over here, Rav Gamliel, Rav Binovich. God, Ruma Allah Shemaim Elohim, take some of your Shekhinah that's on earth and bring it back up, says, take it away from the bad guys so they don't have prosperity. Why? Allah kol ha'aretz kevodecha. Once the wicked stop prospering so much, now your glory will be all over the land. People start to have an easier way of accepting your judgment. Okay, that's that. Now let's continue. Oh, beautiful. Now we say over here, Reshet Echinu Lefamai. Anybody know what a Reshet is? Reshet is a trap. Like you make a trap to catch the squirrels or the raccoons. So this is a Reshet. He says, my enemies put a trap for me. Hechinu Lefamai, for my footsteps. Simply meaning, when I walk, they put a trap there. My footsteps are the trap, they catch me. He doesn't mean a physical trap, but he means my enemies are always trying to trap me. Reshet techinu defamai. Kafaf nafshi. So what does David HaMelech say? I had to bend. Karu lefanai shiha. And underneath me they dug a hole, which is a ditch. What does he mean to say? So I saw an explanation like this. A trap and a ditch. What does it mean, trap and a ditch? So he says that when they build a trap, so sometimes they build a trap, it's a little elevated from the ground. So when a person's walking, and he doesn't pay attention, so he walks right into the trap and it activates. But if he sees the trap, what does he do? He tries to walk under it. We're talking about a trap that's a little elevated from the ground. So he says, oh, I could walk under it. So what do? They put a hole there. So either way, he's stuck. If he walks right into the trap, they're going to catch him. So he wants to go under, he falls into the ditch. So David HaMelech says, Reshet techinu lefamai. They prepared a trap for my steps. Kafaf nafshi. So therefore they wanted me to bend. Karu lefanai shiha. And what do? They dug a hole. So either way, I'm stuck. So what does David HaMelech say? But what's going to happen? Naflu betocha. They're going to fall into the pit. My enemies will fall into the pit. So I saw a nice explanation. Why was he so sure that his enemies were going to fall into the pit? And that's what happened. David HaMelech always escaped his enemies. His enemies always fell into the trap that they prepared for David. It's almost like Lehavdil. You know, Haman made the tree for Mordechai, and he ends up getting hung on the tree. Asher hechin lo. Tana lo hechin, the Gemara says. So I saw brought down in Sefarim, from one of the Sefarim that I have on Tehillim, that one of the members bought me, beautiful Pirush, called Lev Avraham. I have a copy of it here. He says that when does God make miracles for a person? So he says, as long as the person still feels that he has options, and therefore he doesn't put his faith totally in God. So Bnei Olam says, you didn't reach the level of Bittah. You still think you have a way out. Once a person reaches the point where he says, I have no options, then you put your total reliance on God, then you can expect already a miracle. This is the way I once heard an explanation on the Gemara. The Gemara says that the Geula in Ben David Ba, Mashiach's not going to come, Ad Shi Yig'alu Min HaGeula. Until the Jewish people give up hope. Give up hope. Comes the great Gaon Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Alav Shalom. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, I don't understand. Mashiach's going to come when we give up hope that he's going to come? Why should we get rewarded for not believing that he's going to come? Maimonides says, you must believe every day that Mashiach's going to come. It's one of the 13 principles of Emunah. So how could it be that we're going to get rewarded that when we become in contempt of one of the beliefs, then Mashiach's going to come? How do you understand it? So he says, no. That Mashiach cannot come so long as you believe that we're protected because we have government and we have army and we have country. As long as you believe that we're safe and we're okay, God says the Mashiach cannot come. Ad sheyitya'ashuv min ha-ge'ula means once the people are so forsaken and they give up hope that the ge'ulat cannot come through them, and they realize that only God can bring the ge'ula, then it'll come. But they come along and say, we have a country, we have a government, we have an army, we're good, they'll handle it. You know, if the Greeks start with us, IDF to come and shoot some missiles, we're good, we're okay. We're, oh, as long as you believe in that, oh, as long as you have a country, you have a parliament, you have a prime minister, as long as you're putting your faith in people that they can bring the ge'ula to you, that if anybody wants to start with us, Syria wants to be, oh, we're good, we have an army. So Bori Olam says, as long as you believe that our redemption can happen synthetically through the human intervention, not going to happen. And Ben David Ba'achit Ya'ashum Min HaGe'ula, that you give up hope that the Ge'ula cannot happen through man, through the intervention of man. When you come, which we're almost at that point now, that most people are coming to the conclusion, you can't trust anything, only Hashem can bring us to Ge'ula. Nobody can bring us to Ge'ula. You're starting to see all the countries around us are starting to unravel in front of our eyes. People don't have too much trust in any other institution except God. That's the way it has to be before the end of time. So the same thing over here, David HaMelech says, you know how I know that I'm going to get saved? Because I have no options. If I walk straight, I'm going to get hit in the trap. If I go underneath, they get me in the ground. The only way is you can save me. Therefore, once I know I have no more options, my full faith is in you, God. And therefore, who's going to fall into the trap? Nafilu betochad, they'll fall in. Nachon libi Elohim. Nachon libi. Nachon libi over here, that she says, I am loyal to you, God, whether you act to me in a judgment way or you act to me in a mercy way. That's why it says it twice. Nachon libi Elohim. Elohim is judgment. I am loyal to you, God, when you treat me in judgment. Nachon libi, and when you treat me regularly in kindness, I'm loyal to you as well. David was not a fair weather friend of God. David HaMelech was loyal under all situations. Ashira v'azamir. And therefore he says that when I get saved, just like when the Jews got saved from Kiryat Yam Suf in this week's parasha, what does it say? As Yashid Moshe, they sang a song. So David HaMelech pledges that when I get saved from this, Ashira v'azamir. And he kept this as a word because he wrote this chapter. And we're still seeing it thousands of years later. Then he says, Ura kevodi, Ura hanevel v'chinor ha'ira shahar. David HaMelech then comes along and says that not only am I going to sing this song, but David HaMelech tells us about his schedule. David HaMelech, it says, had a harp on top of his bed. This was a very unique harp. It played music by itself. Every night, in the middle of the night, the wind would come and start to play music. That was like the first alarm clock they had. But it wasn't mechanical. It was a harp. And when David would hear the harp play music, he would wake up, and this was at midnight, and he would start to learn Torah and sing the songs of Tehillim from midnight all the way until the morning. So it says, Uda kevodi. Kevodi is my soul. My soul, arouse. Uda hanevel v'chinor. Arouse from the sound of the harp. A'ira shahar. I will wake up the morning. David never was woken up by the morning. Lazy people get woken up by the morning. The morning wakes them up. David wakes up the morning. Meaning, A'ira shahar. He was always up before the morning. Now on this pasuk, I must tell you something I heard from my rabbi, Acham Baruch Alav Shalom, the founding rabbi of this great synagogue. We learned this in Magen David in 8th grade. That's 1982. But I only remember because I still use it every night. Acham Baruch Alav Shalom, we asked him, how do you get up so early every day, rabbi? Do you use an alarm clock? He says, no, you don't have to use an alarm clock. He says, the body as a natural timing device, you just have to know how to set it. And if you learn the trick how to set your natural clock, you don't need an alarm clock. Because we asked him, how do you get up on Shabbat? Shabbat, we don't use an alarm clock. He said, I don't use an alarm clock during the week, he said. What is it? He said, let's say you want to wake up tomorrow morning at 6:13. He gave us that example. Meaning not around. You could set the clock to the exact minute. So he says, before you go to sleep, you think of the numbers 6, 1, 3 in regular numbers. And then think of them in Hebrew letters. So you think of Shesh, Achat, Shalosh, 6, 1, 3. And then look at it in the letters of Rashi. If you know Rashi has different fonts. Different fonts of letters that you could imagine, 6, 1, 3. And just think of it. But to activate, to push the on button, you have to say, Ura kevodi, Ura hanevel v'chinor ha'ira shahar. That sets the clock. You can't believe it. When you do that, you'll wake up, you look at the clock next to you, 613. Amazing. Not 612, not 614. And you can set it precisely. I wouldn't tell you this if it didn't work. Again, you set the clock by thinking of the time, and he says, think of big letters, a big six, a big one, but you have to imagine the numbers in your head in certain different ways. You picture it on top of a mountain, 613, different colors, white and black, and just keep on thinking of those numbers. But say the pasuk, ura kemudi ura nevel v'chinor, a'ira shachar. That's one thing I heard from the rabbi. The other thing I heard from the rabbi was the following. In the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, it says that you should wake up in the morning like a lion. Yitgaber ka'ari. You have to get up like a lion. So he asked the Rav, how do you wake up in the morning like a lion? So he said in the following way. He said, you have to go to sleep like a lion to wake up like a lion. But if you go to sleep like a hamor, you're not going to wake up like a lion. What do you mean to say? If you go to sleep, in those days he was talking, you're watching television, God forbid, before you fall asleep, or you're reading a book, or you're doing nonsense, you're playing on your telephone, that's a hamor. So what, you think by going to sleep like a hamor, you're going to end up waking up like a lion? The tzaddikim go to sleep like a lion. Devei Torah, Mishnayot, Kiryat Shema Lamita, they say Pesukim. So therefore, the key of waking up like a lion is like going to sleep like a lion. Odecha ba'amim, Hashem, at this point, he comes along and he says, I am going to praise God, you know, with these chapters that I'm going to write. It's going to be, they're going to become famous all over the world. Ki gadol al shamayim hastecha. Your kindness, I'm sorry, ki gadol ad shamayim. Your kindness reaches the heavens. Now, ladies, there is an issue that we have to deal with over here for a minute. Look at Pasuk. There's a contradiction over here. Look at Pasuk. Over here it says that God's kindness reaches Ad Shamayim. What is Ad Shamayim? Until. But there's another Pasuk that comes along and says Al Shamayim. Where's the Al Shamayim? Or maybe the next pasuk, Ruma al Shamayim Elohim. So it sounds like the question is God's kindness reach the heavens, or is kindness even above the heavens? This is the Gemara's question in Pesachim, page 50. Let me just make the question good. Exactly. This pasuk says, Ki gadol ad shamayim hatznecha. So ad sounds like it's limited. Your kindness only reaches ad. And then we have another pasuk that says, which is the pasuk we just read now, pasuk yudbet, ruma al shamayim. Al shamayim sounds like his kindness is even above the heavens. And the Gemara comes along and says, it depends how a person does his mitzvot. If a person does his mitzvot lishma, lishem shamayim, then already the chesed comes from a much higher place. But if a person does mitzvot but he doesn't act lishem shamayim, so then already he only gets his reward from a lower place. So this pasuk means ki gadol ad shamayim. It's limited. Hasdecha. Those are people that do mitzvot shelo lishem shamayim. They do it with ulterior motives. Be'ad shehakim. It reaches ad shehakim. It's limited. But then you have Ala Shamayim, which is referring to mitzvot that are done lishma. The last pasuk says, Ruma al Shamayim Elohim al kol ha'aretz kevotecha. Again, when God is going to remove his presence from the Reshaim, and the Tzadikim will start to enjoy prosperity, then al kol ha'aretz kevotecha. The whole world will enjoy your glory, and they'll understand that ultimately it's worth it to be a tzaddik, because a tzaddik gets the benefits of this world. So again, this chapter over here is another escape. David escaped another potential death, which is basically 150 chapters of this. David HaMelech almost died 150 times, and every time he gets saved, he writes another chapter. It seems that one of the reasons why he always got saved, because he always accepted upon himself that when he gets saved, he's going to sing and praise God for it. And it seems that that's a sigula to always get saved. That when a person's in trouble, he makes a vow. Like David HaMelech said over here. David HaMelech said, Nachon debi yadim, nachon debi ashira ba'azamer. I will sing and praise you. So when God saw that when he was in trouble, he vowed to sing and praise, already, Borei Olam said, that alone is worthy to save David from his situation. Okay, stop over here. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen. Beautiful.